A lovely older woman in Texas in my very first church gave that to me. And I have waited 20 years to be preaching on the Sunday where I actually got to pull it out. So that was very fun. And I didn't lose it. That in itself is stunning too. So you really might want to take a look at that after the service if you'd like. The reading today that I'm going to be reading is from the Pauline writings, the letters of Paul. It's 2 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. As for those who in the present age are rich, commend them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. The word of God in Scripture, the word of God among us, the word of God within us. I have to admit, it makes this pastor a little anxious to be preaching on Stewardship Sunday. Kind of reminds me of the first time after 10 years of ministry I got to preach an Easter Sunday. See, I was an associate pastor, and our Sundays were the Sunday after Christmas, the Sunday after Easter, 4th of July, you get it. And the head of staff asked me one year to preach the Easter service, and I said yes, and then I went, oh my goodness. And I went to talk to a wise older pastor in my presbytery named Al Wynn, and I told him how anxious I was. I spurted all this out, and then he said, Maggie, it's the same as every other Sunday. You preach the resurrection and remember to share some good news. And he was right. It's kind of like that on Stewardship Sunday. Every Sunday, I should be preaching or teaching that we give our lives in thanksgiving. We give our gifts to God because God has first turned towards us. And it works much better if you talk about giving with some hope and some good news and lay the guilt aside. It's not bad advice to listen to, especially in this year where there is a lot of anxiety around money. We are in this terrible economic situation. You know, unemployment is in the double digits, and people are stressed of mind and body and spirit. So, of course, I called one of my friends, and I said to her, I mentioned this once, that, Agnes, do you think it really makes a difference in the whole stewardship campaign, total outcome, on how well we preach the stewardship sermon? And she was quiet, and she said, no. But it doesn't hurt, she said. She said, people really give because they are thankful that God has moved in their life somehow, and that's why they give, not because you preach a really fine sermon. But she did say, and I think I'm reminded, that sometimes we do have to ask for things. She told me, though, she was in a church, and they started planning their campaign in June, and they had a theme, and they knew the weeks, and they were going out and going to talk to special people that they thought could give more. And then they ended up getting a gift from someone they forgot to talk to. Someone who wasn't very active in the church that went to their son's Baptist church most of the time, and guess what? They doubled their pledge. They didn't hear her great stewardship sermon. It came out of something that had changed in their heart. So who knows? Yet, as she said, sometimes you have to be invited, reminded to be thankful, to share, and to give. Former Bishop Swing, you know, up here at Grace Cathedral, was a fantastic fundraiser, I am told. And one of his Episcopal priests told me, well, he started doing this very early in on his ministry. He would just ask. He was a pastor in West Virginia, a little tiny coal mining town, and the one who had all the power was the president of the coal company. And guess what? Reverend Swing found out he was a member of the congregation, though no one had ever seen him. So he called up the man's secretary and made an appointment and went to visit him and said, I'm Reverend Swing, I'm your pastor. And the man said, well, I don't have time to come to church. And Reverend Swing said, well, I think you should come. You were baptized Episcopalian, you're on the rolls, and you need to be a model for your community. And Reverend Swing left, and guess what? He actually started coming to church. And he ended up being a model of giving and stewardship and commitment in his church and in his community. Sometimes you do have to ask. The Episcopal priest that told me that story said she wanted to start a new thing at her church to do Chinese language school in her neighborhood in San Francisco. It was going to bring people in and meet some needs. Cost about $5,000. So she went to Bishop Swing to ask him for money. And he said, "We don't have any money this year." And she reminded him of this story, and a $3,000 check came about 2 weeks later. Sometimes, friends, you have to ask. And if I was going to ask you, I'd say if you haven't given to the church and you're a member or active in the community, give this year. If you give, I'd like you to increase it. If you increase it $5, $50, $500, or $5,000, it doesn't matter. There should be an increase. And people say, well, there must be a rule of what to do. And I could point to the Old Testament talk about tithing, where people gave 10% of what they grew and what they had. It was a risk. It was very hard to do. It was more of a goal. The thought was if you gave 10%, you had to rely on God to take care of you. And then people will say, well, Pastor Maggie, does that mean 10% before or after taxes? Does it matter if I give 8% to you and 2% somewhere else? Well, I don't know. Jesus doesn't talk about specifics like that. What he does usually is he talks about stories and about people. Well, Mother Teresa said a little bit more clearly. She said, well, give till it hurts. I don't think she meant give till it hurts, like give away all your money, but give till it hurts and you remember that it's God who gave you that money in the first place. Give so you remember that you are not in control, but that you're stewards of the gifts of God, that you are dependent on God. Why Mother Teresa talked in clear, pithy statements, Jesus was more likely to share stories and observations about money and people and about giving. That's what he did in the passage in Mark today. He talked and gave two stories, one of scribes and one of this widow and how money affected them. The scribes, you know, were religious leaders. They were scholars, experts on the law. They were kind of religious lawyers. They would take the Old Testament, the Torah, and say, this is how you live it out in your life. And there were lots of ways and interpretations, and they were supposed to help people be faithful. And there were many scribes that did this job well and helped the people, but there were a number of scribes who let the power and the respect go to their heads. They forgot that they were supposed to be humble servants of God and almost started acting like they were just a little bit like God or had God's hand or God's sway. There were three major complaints about them. One was that they wore fancy robes and walked outside and wanted people to treat them well in public places like the market. I can imagine that. They'd go into the market and think, I'd like cuts to the first person in line, and when I get there, I'd like you to give me a 30% discount, or no, heck, just give it to me free. And then it was said when they would go to worship, they'd want the very best seat. When they went to a banquet, they'd want to sit in the place of honor. They wanted to be treated well. And then the scripture tells us that they devoured widows' homes. I mean, you can tell this does not sound good. They have to unpack it just a bit. In that day, you remember widows had no power whatsoever. If you did not have a husband, you were nothing. If you became a widow and there were no children or no family to support you, you would not survive. They were the most vulnerable. These are the ones that the scriptures say again and again to care for the widows, care for those that have little. Well, when they were trying to settle their estates, the widows, they may have had a house. And they needed someone to represent them in the courts. They couldn't do it themselves. They were women. They were widows. So they would hire a scribe to help them. And the scribes were not helping. They were devouring what the widows had. Maybe they were charging them fees so high that there was nothing left for the widows to live on. Maybe they were just not caring and selling their houses and the women would get no profit. Maybe they were really stealing what the women had. I don't know, but it says they were devouring. And for that, they would have Christ's greatest condemnation. Now, that is a strong word. Well, maybe you breathe a sigh of relief because you're not a scribe, and I'm the only one wearing a robe here. And I'd say, oh, no, no, this is a historical robe. It's a Genevan robe. Calvin wore it. I wear it. This white thing, it's to remind me of the yoke of Christ. It's different for me. And then I remember a conversation I had maybe 2 weeks ago with a new Episcopal pastor down at St. Luke's. Episcopals, you know, wear the collar and the black religious wear. And she picks her children up at school every day at the cathedral. They go to the cathedral school, and she rides the cable car. And she said, Maggie, they're giving me free rides on the cable car. Does this happen to you? And I said, no. And she said she found out that there's kind of an unwritten rule in the Muni system that religious get free rides on Muni. It comes from the earthquake in 06 when the nuns helped a lot and they were caring so much that the public Muni system still gives them free rides. And I guess with her collar, she looks like a religious, so they give her a free ride. And guess what I thought when I heard that story? I want to get me a collar. Now, I don't have to tell you, that was pride getting in the way. I don't need a free ride. See, pride just creeps in. We're old First Presbyterian Church, the oldest continual Protestant church worshiping in California. Now, that's pretty impressive, but we shouldn't get respect just for that. We should get respect. We should be judged on how we care for the people in our community, how we care for the most vulnerable, not this very austere name. So there we have it. This widow. It's Jesus' next story. He goes back in the temple and he talks about a treasury. And you kind of got that from the children's sermon. Treasury was like a cone kind of thing. It was made of metal, and there may have been 12 in the temple, and you would go around and put your offering in those. And what the text kind of says is you could tell how much people were giving by their offering. If they were big coins, they made a lot of noise. If you gave a lot of coins, the tinkling would stay on. And I suspect that people knew where to give the coins where it might echo a bit longer. Maybe when they emptied the coins at the end of the day, I wonder if there were a rock or two put in there just to give it more noise. What it says is that widow put in 2 coins, a penny, and they were so light they probably didn't make any noise at all. We know that this woman was a poor widow. Well, that's redundant. All widows were poor. But this one seemed to have almost no resources. Those 2 little coins were the last of what she had. And so when they fell, no one really noticed. Not much could be done with those coins. But Jesus saw these gifts and said, this is the richest gift that has been given. Richer than all those loud, substantial sounding gifts. Now, you as the kids know, Jesus wasn't talking that it was good because it was a large amount. It's because she truly gave all that she had. She probably went home to a bare room and just a few scraps to eat. She was totally dependent on God. The others gave more than her out of their abundance, but they probably still felt they were in charge, that they deserved their wealth for some reason. Scott Weimer reminded me that Jesus held up this widow because she had a genuine heart and a grateful spirit and a generous attitude. I mean, her gift came from her heart out of devotion and love and trust in God. If anyone would have noticed her gift, they would have thought, oh, it is no big deal. But for her, that gift was motivated by gratitude. Gratitude must have been ingrained in her spirit. When she got up in the morning, I imagine that she gave thanks for breathing and the fact that she had some clothes, even if they were worn, to put on that day. She gave thanks for the few scraps that she had to eat. and she probably gave thanks that she had some money enough to share. Weimer also said and reported about a study that was done by a Dr. Michael McCullough, who was a psychologist and an editor of a book called The Psychology of Gratitude. And in a recent interview on public radio, he said that scientific research reveals that many who have been taught by their grandmother to give their blessings each day, the grandmothers were right all along. Taking time daily to be grateful for the blessings of well-being add to a satisfaction and a feeling of well-being in a person. McCullough says your grandmother was right. When people are encouraged to take a few moments every day, at least 2 or 3 minutes a day, to simply appreciate the positive things in life, things which other people have done for them, they end up feeling better at the end of the day and in life in general. We see boosts in positive emotion. We see reduction in negative emotions. People who are satisfied with their life all over as a whole are the one that give thanks. They even sleep better at night. They are more prone to spiritual pursuits. Weimer says, I always love when scientific research backs up what the Bible has said all along. The psalmist says in Psalm 100, enter God's gates with thanksgiving. The apostle Paul says, give thanks in all things. In the Lord's Prayer, we said, we give thanks for our daily bread. A grateful heart is a foundation of an emotionally and spiritually healthy life. So it is good to count your blessings every day. I heard someone else say just recently that there is a difference between prosperity and blessing when we talk about money. In prosperity, we tend to think it is ours. When we talk about our money as blessing, we are saying thankful, and it leads us to share a bit more easily. I think then pledge season is a time to say thank you and to share what we have. What I am caught by in this passage is that Jesus sees people that no one else would have seen. He sees the one everyone ignores. He holds up as a model this poor widow, this one that blended in and was invisible. And he saw her gift as stunning. He saw her and he saw her need and saw her gift. And I am caught by that. I'm caught that in this passage, we are to see people that others ignore. We're called to take on the eyes of Christ. You remember that poem, Christ has no hands but yours on the world. Christ has no eyes but yours in the world, and you are supposed to see with his eyes. There was a story told on Bishop Joe Pennell, who was in the eastern shore of Virginia. He was standing on a piece of undeveloped land, a piece of property he hoped to build a church on, a new start of a church. And it was bordered by houses that were rather dilapidated, but they knew this area was going to grow soon and it would be strong. It promised future development. The bishop was standing on this land, kind of pondering and envisioning what the church would look like, and a little boy came up on his bike and said, "What are you doing here, mister?" And the bishop said, "I'm checking on this piece of property." And the boy said, "For what?" "We're planning to build a church here," he said. "We're going to build a church for the people in the neighborhood." "And good," said the boy. "And when you get that church built, don't forget the people up on the hill." And he pointed to the dilapidated houses. The boy said, "Them as people too." We're reminded to have the eyes of Christ and see the people that are invisible. It's an amazing story in some ways. I wonder if you hear this passage and you wonder, okay, so who am I? Am I the widow? Am I the scribe? Am I the thick disciples? Well, yes and maybe no. You're a little piece of everything. What I would say, maybe you wonder, is Maggie saying, is the scripture saying I should give up everything and give it to the poor? That's not what this passage or the Timothy passage is saying. Barclay reminds me that this first Timothy passage indicates that there were wealthy people in this first congregation, these first worshipers. There's no question of that. They aren't condemned for being wealthy. They aren't told to give it up. They're told what not to do and what to do with their wealth. Now, okay, I think you could be saying, Maggie, we're not wealthy. We're not a rich church. Well, maybe we need a bit of comparison. I did some study on what the per capita of an average person was in countries around the world. There was a study that looked at 198 countries and what dollars they get per year, universal dollars. I don't know what that means. Well, I want to tell you, we're lucky the United States, we're the eighth richest country per capita per year. We're doing pretty well. The average is about $44,000 a year. But then there are 70 countries that have less than $5,000 a year per person to live off. Do you understand? That's about $13 a day. And then there are countries like Afghanistan who have $700 a year to live off of, the average person. That's $1.97 a day. And then there's Zimbabwe, where the average is $200 a year, and that's 54 cents to survive. Do you understand? In those kind of comparisons, we are a rich country and we're a rich people. But back to my point, I wander, it happens. 1 Timothy said that those that have much are to do good, and remember that it's God who provided those gifts. He provided those gifts to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, to take hold of life as it really means. I love that. We are supposed to share and be generous and be ready to give. There is some joy that comes in giving. I had a friend who was a pastor in Ghana, and he told me that every Sunday they would dance down the offering in the pews. Now that's Ghana, which has average is $5,500 a year. That's $15 a day. They dance down their offering. They dance it down the aisle. They put it in a basket. If they don't have any money, they dance down anyway and put their hands across the basket because they know that soon they will have some to share, and they will share of their life, of their gifts. They dance it down because they are thankful for being God's children. They dance it down because they have had the opportunity to worship God. They dance it down because they have enough to share. And that's, friends, what we get to do when we give our pledges, when we offer ourselves. And when we do this together, we can do amazing things in this church, in this community, and in this world. So this Sunday, hear the invitation from the widow to have a genuine heart, a grateful spirit, and a generous attitude. And let us be rich in good works and generous and ready to share. So next week, when we bring down our pledges, maybe we'll just dance just a bit. Just sway a bit. Maybe just move quickly. That's enough for us Presbyterians. Because we have the joy to give and the privilege to share. And that's something that is worth hearing again and again. Amen.